I want to, Sean, would you mind just closing that door? I just want to qualify something here. The promised land, Canaan's land, is not a picture of heaven. And sometimes it's portrayed that way. Even in one or two of the old hymns, it's kind of portrayed that way. Let me qualify by saying this. When they got into the land, there was an enemy they had to move out. Can I tell you a secret, folks? There's no enemy in heaven. There are no cities that have to be taken. There are no giants that have to be defeated. There's nothing that needs to be put out. We enter into the presence of the glory of God Almighty through the blood of the Lamb. What Canaan is a picture of is being in the place that God wants you to be to serve. You know, I feel somewhat downcast in my soul for certain people who were brought here by bad circumstances, but now they're here. And my conviction is, if God brings them here, this is where they're to be. Phil, we're really excited that you're here. You know, for every individual that is here, my conviction is this is where God wants you for at least a season of time. That this is to be the Canaan that we labor in. And there will be things that we have to maintain. There will be things that we need to take possession of. There will be certain giants that we have to move out. I so appreciated the praise report that Sylvia gave, that in the midst of this whole COVID situation and the differing point of views, that it's never arisen here as a point of contention or division. That in itself is a victory that we need to acknowledge. But this whole journey of going from Egypt into Canaan is an illustration, a teaching of being people on the way. And it's a challenge. And the on the way prepares us for the Canaan experience, where we're to labor. I so appreciate it, and I mean this sincerely, the music this morning. There's something about the live music. I'm grateful for the availability of YouTube and those kind of things, but it doesn't replace the ministry of music that takes place when you're able to do it. And I'm looking forward to when Cheryl and Justin are able to plug in, and Phil, when you guys are able to plug in. That's important. And you know, I do my part. Bible says make a joyful noise. No, I do. You know. But that whole journey is illustrative, not of specific things that we will have to go through, but they are patterns of things that we need to learn to embrace and to use them as examples. Let's turn to Exodus 2, 23 to 25, and then we're going to go to chapter 12. And we will do the reading. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching, was the counsel of Paul to Timothy. Exodus 2. And there's, as you study through this book, and I'm not just talking about Exodus, but I mean the Bible in its totality. It says 400 years to the day they came out of bondage. Then elsewhere it says that they were in Egypt for 430 years. And there's some that are quick to say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, no, it's not. They were 400 years in bondage. The first 30 years they were there, as guests. They weren't in bondage. They were favored because of Joseph. But then a Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph and he was concerned about, do you know the term fifth column? The term fifth column was a military term that if you're invading an enemy and you got four columns, it's nice to have a fifth column, that is, people who are in that country who side with you. So that there's an outside force coming in, but there's a force within that is with the invaders. And Pharaoh didn't want a fifth column. He said, at least they'd be attacked, they would side with him. So he begins to put them in slavery, and then even to the point of killing the male children, very similar to what Herod did at the time of Jesus. It's an interesting account. But 400 years to the day, they came out. And that was part of a prophecy given in Genesis, that they would be slaves in a foreign country for 400 years. So here we are in Exodus chapter 2, 23, 24, and 25. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. This always confuses me. They're crying out now. Now, they've been slaves for nearly 400 years. What took them so long? No, really. If there's something that's oppressing and defeating me, I don't want to wait that long. So I always find this interesting, that they were somewhat content in their situation. And I've seen people who are believers and they're stuck in something and they're not really dealing with it because it's easier to remain in it than to deal with it. And it has to really become overwhelming before, forgive me for the poor choice of words, before they get enough backbone to deal with it. You know, so here, during the many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning. It's not that he hadn't heard earlier. You know, God knows our situation. You know what this reminds me? It reminds me where Jesus comes to the blind man, or the blind man comes to Jesus, and he calls out for the master, and Jesus goes to him, and he looks at the blind man and he says, "What do you want?" Didn't that strike you as humorous? I think it's, you know, Jesus wants to hear the blind man say, "I want to see." He already knows, but John, you need to confess your need. You need to bring it to me. You know, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel. Don't you like those last three words there? And God knew. God knows. So here, they're in this situation. They've been in it for years. And now they finally decide to call out for help. Now we go to the 12th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." That's why we're doing it in January. Good time to start, beginning of months. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each one can eat, and you shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." So you had to keep it for 4 days. I think there's even when we come to Christ, there's a testing period. Am I serious? I have seen confessions made at an altar And it's good for a week or so, and then you never see them again. There's got to be a genuineness, not just an emotional response. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, and then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they ate. Now, you don't have to do it in this pattern, but to me, in my mind, I see a pattern of the cross there. You go to the doorpost, the lintel, and the doorpost. You're making a cross. To me, that was prophetic. It was a picture of what was to come. Because the cross was not the matter of putting to death that the Jews used. It was stoning. So here, early in Scripture, we see a possible picture of how the lamb was to be slain. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread. It was probably cooked all the way through. That was just for Shelley. And bitter herbs they shall eat. You won't get it, but I'll explain to you. The other day, Josh made bread, and he was in a hurry. So he took it out of the bread maker and put it in the oven to finish it off, and he went out to do his chores, and he came back in. And the outside looked good, but it wasn't cooked all the way through. And Shelley says, "You'll have that in the sermon." And I promised her I would. This is regarding the lamb. Don't eat any of it raw or the bread. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it. Its head from its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, said Lord God Almighty. Galatians 3:19 says, why then the law? They're delivered out of slavery into Egypt, out of Egypt, and they're heading into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God gives them the law. There are some scholars that say that Israel didn't have to accept the law. And my suspicion is they may well be right. They came out by the power of the blood. And they give the law, and the people respond, all that you have said, we will do. More than presumption. Like I can fulfill all of God's expectations for me. Not likely. But God by his Spirit can empower and enable. And I think some of this is addressed by Paul, specifically in Galatians. Why then the law? Get this. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The intermediary, of course, being Moses. The people didn't hear it directly. They heard from Moses to them. God wants to speak to you and I personally. And he wants to confirm it through the word. And he wants to confirm it through seasoned Christians who walked on the way. And you can verify things. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. Israel was not brought out of bondage to be put into bondage of the law. They were brought out to be a people ruled by God. At one point in their history, they cry out unto God, we want a king that we'd be like all the other nations. And you read the minor prophets and it says, and God gave them a king in his anger. The Lord God wants to be our personal Savior and King through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So this whole journey of coming into Canaan's land and being in a place. Now, maybe Cheryl can check. She's pretty good at doing this kind of stuff for me. There's a verse of scripture in the New Testament that says, "Occupy till I come." We're called by God into a role of purpose that was ordained before the world was created, that we should walk in. That's Ephesians 2:10. And I need to occupy with that. Luke 19. What verse? Luke 19:13. Occupy till I come. You know, don't lay back and just, you know, hope for a better day. There's an occupying. I look forward to coming here in the Sunday mornings. I look forward to seeing my friends. I look forward to sharing times of friendship and fellowship. I look forward to the prayer time and the praise reports. I look forward to encouraging everybody in their ministry role, and especially right now, Jill and Howard on their way to a very special ministry that they've been doing for years. I come with anticipation. I hope you do too. You know, I look forward to my Sunday morning hugs from Carol. I mean that seriously. You know, there's something special about fellowship. Because we're all brothers and sisters. There was a fellow in the store early in the week. He was from Manitoba, and he was looking at some stuff. And I kind of wondered what was up, because he had his phone out, and he had a little binder. And I got talking with him. And I said, "Well, are you looking for something special?" "I'm just looking." I said, "Who are you with, and what are you doing?" You know, because when they take pictures of product and take pictures of prices, you wonder. Yeah. And he was doing a market survey. They're hoping to expand from Manitoba into Saskatchewan, and they have a product they want to sell, but they have to be federally inspected before they can do that. We get talking, and he's from Winkler, and I said, "Oh, so you're a good Mennonite brother." He says, "Are you a believer?" I said, "Yes, I am." And the whole conversation turned. You would have thought we were long lost friends. Hadn't seen each other in years. There's something about the fellowship of the saints. Amen? It's precious. There's something that is achieved only through the blood. The journey that we are on, I still like the old phrase in Acts. These are those of the way. I'm not opposed to being called Christian. But I really am on the way. I haven't arrived. But I'm on the way. And I want to continue on the way. My one fear is being in the way. I want to be on the way. Exodus 12:3, tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. There is a promise in Scripture, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I remember we had this, her name happened to be Helen, very dear lady in our congregation in Lindsay, and she'd moved up from Toronto, and she was retired. It was cheaper in Lindsay than Toronto. And she was sharing, she had a son who wasn't walking with the Lord, and she said, "I've come to one conclusion. He's not old enough." Because the Bible says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he's old, he will not depart. And I thought about my own personal journey to Christ, where we left the church when I was about 14. But at 26, there was a turn. I don't know about your personal journey. Lynn was saved a lot of stuff in her life that I went through. She was raised as an MK, a missionary's kid. I don't even know if she can actually tell you when she accepted the Lord. It was, you know, when I started in the world and I started drinking, my dad said there's two kinds of hangovers. One that you're afraid you're going to die, you're still sick, and the other, you're afraid you're going to live as sick as you are right now for the rest of your life. I have both of those. It took me a long way to come to the place of accepting Christ. But notice the pattern here. It's a lamp per household. As you go through Scripture, you discover it's more than just a household. John 1:29, the next day, that's supposed to be saw. He saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's good. That happened to me one day. I had to run out because I couldn't figure out how to stop it. Just turn the volume down. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 10:7, 9, and 11. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is the great I am. Remember when Moses said to God, "When I go to stand before Pharaoh, who do I say sent me?" Remember what he said? "You tell him, I am that I am." So Jesus again said, "Truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door," verse 9, "if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The going out is not leaving salvation. The going out is occupying. You come into his presence, you get touched, you get a vision, you get moved, and you go out and you engage the world. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I got live instead of life, sorry. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This has got to be personal. I imagine that the night of the Passover, if there was a 15-year-old in the house and the blood's been applied to the door, if he decided he's going to go out for a walk, he would be out from underneath the blood. Are you tracking with me? What Dad did, you've got to accept and believe. You could. You know, this is nonsense. I'm going to go out in the dark. I'm going to listen to all the screaming, and the next voice you hear would be his own. It has to be personally applied, personally received. The journey of faith is personal. I can't overemphasize that. I remember when I was asked by the family if I would do the memorial for Lynn's dad. I really liked Father Gordon, the amazing man of God. Gentle of heart and spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I remember I used a line that the prof, Howard Hendricks, had used. He was getting a haircut, and I think this is at Atlanta or somewhere, and there's this little boy there, and Howard's getting his haircut, and he looks at this little boy, and he says, "Lad, when you grow up, who do you want to be like?" And this little boy looked at Howard Hendricks, not knowing who he was or anything, not impressed by the guy at all, looked at him and says, "Mister, I ain't met nobody I want to be like." And I said, that little boy hadn't met my father-in-law. And that was the theme of that memorial service. That he was, we all imitate something. We need godly examples to imitate. All these things were written as examples unto you, unto whom the ends of the ages has come. We need models that we can walk in and learn from their experience. I don't need to learn everything on my own. I can learn from what others have gone through. It's a very personal journey. Exodus 2:7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat." Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Every one of us has been assigned a measure of faith. And even if you have very small faith, no bigger than a mustard seed, the Bible says you can speak unto the mountain that is opposing you and it will be moved. The Bible also says that you can increase your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Is it Jude or James? It says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. What God has deposited in you, he says, you can increase. Okay? That's personal. What Bob does doesn't increase my faith. I have to increase my own. Amen? That's a responsibility. But I've been given a measure of faith. Then what some refer to as an apparent contradiction again. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all men have faith. It's not saying that they didn't get a measure of faith. It says they don't put their faith in God. I'm trying to think of the fellow that runs Cross Examined. His ministry, his name is escaping me right in the moment. If I remember, he's the fellow that wrote the book, I Haven't Got Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. All people have faith, but not all people put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And if your faith isn't in Christ, then you can be influenced by all kinds of things. And there's an evil that begins to come out. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's personal. My wife was raised as an MK, but she couldn't confess faith for me. I never met my grandmother Taylor. She died, from what I understand, of cancer when my dad was 16. But she was a woman of faith. She couldn't give me faith. My dad struggled with his faith. He didn't give me faith. The people that took him in before he joined the Navy in World War II, and I've brought the Bible they gave Dad when he went into the Navy, Reverend Moore, Cecil, and now her name is escaping me. I want to say Ruby. Yeah, thank you. When I was being ordained at the Evangelistic Tabernacle, we had come back from for a holiday, and I was going to be ordained in our local church. She sent a text, and her grandson, who was teaching at Life College in Vancouver, read it, and she said, I'm so pleased that you have accepted the call of God. I believe that your father had a call, and he didn't respond, but I rejoice that you have responded. But listen, her prayers and her faith didn't bring me to faith. Well, her prayers undoubtedly assisted, but I had to make the decision. Are you tracking with me? I don't care where or how you were raised. You need to make that decision yourself. Someone once made the statement that God has got no grandchildren. You get born again on your own. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? And I ask that myself frequently. It has got to be more than an emotional response. It's got to be a decision of my will. And within that, it's an acknowledgement that I don't always do what I think I should do. And I feel like, and I'm so grateful that Paul wrote the same thing in Romans 7. The things I should do, I don't. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? That was chapter 7. You know what chapter 8 is? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's struggling, but he makes a confession. I've accepted Christ. He'll deal with me. He'll deal with me as a son, but I'm not cast away and I'm not condemned. Hallelujah. Come on. And how does 8 end? There is therefore now no separation. And what's in between? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen? That's you and I. We're on the way. Just like Israel is coming out of bondage and they're going on the way. The journey of faith delivers us from death and from slavery. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's why the Bible refers to it. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Their bodies in the grave. Paul said in Philippians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We need to understand that. John 11:26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice the end of that sentence. Do you believe this? My prayer for Randy today is that he believes that for his wife. That she's alive with the Lord. I think you made reference to she's among those around the throne in the choir. I believe that. I don't doubt that. I'm going to be very blunt and honest with you. I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to end up in a nursing home with a bib tied around me and tied into a wheelchair and not know what's going on. I don't want that. You know. I said to Cheryl one time, sometime back, you know, if I get like that, if I get that sent out, take me out in the field and shoot me. And she says, Dad, put it in writing. You know. So you're my witnesses. You know. Sorry, officer, she had clear instructions to do it. Do you say don't do it? Oh, no. John 6:6. We know that our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do I lead a sinless life? No. But the blood of the Lamb covers me. And the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me from all unrighteousness. And he is faithful and just that if I will confess my sin, he will forgive. The only perfect thing that he wants in my life is perfect trust in him, that I don't trust anything else. I don't trust heritage. I don't trust denomination. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about that name. I appreciated that chorus. It's been a long time since I've heard that. Probably 2-3 years. For some, it may have been new. But it's a beautiful name. It's a powerful name, the name of Jesus. We're on a journey. And we're headed towards Canaan. We're headed towards a place that we're to occupy. Phil, there's a real good chance that for a season, you and Abigail are in a place that you are to occupy. I don't mean live at. I mean that the gifts and the callings of God in your life will be released and grown and matured there. Whether you're, how long was Robin there? 20 years? Yeah. I don't know how long the season will be, but I really believe that God's and your fellowship here, my prayer is that we feed you sufficiently that you're able to go and occupy. So that's my goal. Re-examine your personal confession of faith and trust that the Lord is going to lead you and guide you. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You had to take the lamb and you had to apply the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel for the death angel to pass over. Next week we're going to look at Exodus 14, the first steps of the journey. I think the Chinese have a saying that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And Pharaoh is coming down on them. And they're in a valley. Pharaoh's coming behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. They got the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. And the people are frustrated. My daughter Kim phoned yesterday and she's frustrated. Jeremy's not feeling well. There's a lot of pressure. This isn't working. This isn't happening. The other thing's going on. And I could hear the frustration in her voice, and it resounded in my ear of Exodus 14, where the people began to murmur and complain. And God said to Moses, tell the people, stand still. Fear not. Too late. See the salvation of the Lord. And basically shut up. It says, hold your peace. And see the salvation of the Lord. The enemy who you see today, you will never see again. God wants us to mature and trust in him, to wait upon the Lord. We were talking earlier today. You cannot outrun God's purposes for you. If God needs to discipline you or deal with something in your life, don't think that going from here to there will get you out of that mess. It won't. There's a lesson in my soul, in my character, that I need to learn. And I cannot outrun God's purposes for my life and the teachings he wants to give me. That's the whole thing of this journey we're going to be taking over the next several weeks. Not exactly the same situation. You're not going to be stuck in front of the Red Sea. But you're going to have an obstacle, and you don't see the way through, and you're going to feel like there's an enemy coming up behind you. And the sad part is I've never seen the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, but I believe that he's present in each one of our lives. Amen. And he will make a way when there seems to be no way. And some, Justin, have had a very difficult way, and I don't understand. But God is with you, and God will make a way when there seems to be no way. There are lessons for each of us to embrace and learn and to personalize on this journey of entering into a place that we occupy and we set a banner that the world can't ignore. But it all begins with, what are you doing with the Lamb? You have a closing song for it. There is no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. So that's an introduction to the next several weeks.